Yes, sir, that is dangerous. I'm glad to be here. Grateful for the privilege. I rejoice in the day when the Lord saved me.
Amen.
Over 61 years ago.
Amen.
June 14th, 1960. And then it was at a mission meeting that God confirmed in my heart His will for my life.
Amen.
And that was back in 66. And so I've been at it a few days. I'm privileged to be able to preach in some mission meetings along the way. Just finished my part in mission conference on Saturday night.
Amen.
Down in Philadelphia, Tennessee. And I rejoice in the privilege that's been mine to share. I believe missions is the heart of God.
Yes, sir. I do too.
And I've been emphasizing this truth of late. In our effort to get the gospel around the world, we must not sidestep our Jerusalem. And there are folks, and by the way, that's between you and God. But missions begins at home.
Yes, sir.
And I'm for the matter of missions around the world. Christ died for the sins of the whole world.
Sure he did.
But somehow or another, folk have gotten the idea that giving to Faith Promise missions kind of is a substitute for their involvement in the missions at home. That's very, very important.
Yes, sir.
I believe Paul got saved on the Damascus Road.
Yes, sir.
And he never got over it.
Amen.
Never got over it.
Amen.
He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. I'm going to say he made a great confession. He said, I was the chief of sinners.
Right.
And by the way, that's the work of the Holy Ghost of God.
Right.
When I got saved, I was a good church member. I joined the Methodist Church when I was 12. Mm-hmm. Went through their sprinkler system, their catechism classes. Lost as a ball in high weeds. But I went to see my girlfriend. I met her in 1958 on the school bus. We've been riding the same bus ever since. But she was raised in a good Christian home. I was not. But I went to see her on Friday night, and a man of God, I don't know his name. I don't know the preacher's name, but I do know this. I know he preached on the second coming of Christ. And God the Holy Spirit came to where I was and revealed to me my lost condition. And by the way, gentlemen, it'd be a glad day if you'll let the Spirit of God do the convicting instead of trying to manipulate folks and to make professions of faith. And so the Spirit of God convicted me of my lostness and pointed me to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. According to John chapter 3, I was birthed into the family by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. That which is of the flesh is flesh, born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so the Spirit of God convicted me, pointed me to the Lamb of God, saved me by His grace, placed me into His body. I'm in Him and He's in me. But then He fitted me for service. Could I say, when He fits you for service, you'll never fit down here again, for our citizenship is in heaven. Hallelujah. So Paul had a great confession, but he said, I have great confidence. He said, 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, nevertheless, for I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Great confidence. Said Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm confident of his activity. He's doing something in me. He said, I'm confident in his aim. His aim is to conform me to the image of God's dear Son. He said, I'm confident in his ability. What he starts, he'll finish. And ultimately he said, I'm confident in his appearing. When he shall appear, I'll be like him. And then he said, not only a great confession and a great confidence, but a great conclusion. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Amen. Amen. And could I say this? Vance Havner said we ought to be faithful to the faith, faithful in the fight, and faithful to the finish. Amen. So I'm going to share, and by the way, I appreciate the memory of Dr. Stennett Ballou.
Yes, sir.
And I heard him make this statement, and I've kind of adopted it to be a part of my mission preaching. He said, I want to do what I can while I can, so that when I cannot, I'll not wish I would have when I could have. And I say amen to Dr. Stennett Ballou.
Amen.
I appreciate his memory.
Yes,
I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, tonight, to the book of Mark. In Mark's gospel, in the book of John, chapter 12, the Bible said, verse number 21, said there was certain Greeks among them that came up to the feast day, and they said to Philip, sirs, we would see Jesus. And that's what the meeting's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Stephen said, I see him standing at the Father's right hand. Paul said, I see him seated at the right hand. John said, I saw him walking. I saw him hanging upon an old rugged cross, dying in my place, suffering my hell, that I might have life and have it more abundantly. In the book of Mark, chapter number 14, I'm going to put in at verse number 32. If you would, if you'd like to stand, give you an opportunity to stand, stretch your legs just a minute. I'm not going to be long. My friend Billy Gooseby said, the message does not have to be immortal to be eternal. And so I'm going to try to condense it down. You got your place? Mark chapter 14, verse 32. The Bible said it came to play, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Unto thee, take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I'm interested in verse number 34 particular. He said, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. I want to preach just a little while on the call to service. The call to service. I only got two main points. I believe there is a general call for every blood-washed child of God. But I believe there is a specific call for some. As a young Christian, I heard mission directors make statements like this. You do not need a call. You already have a command. And could I tell you, that is a false statement. And so I want to preach a little while tonight on the call to service. You said, what does that have to do with missions? Well, ask me after I get through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our heart. I ask for the anointing of God to be upon our feeble lips. Do what I cannot do. Thank you for the call of God. I pray that you'd bless the gist of the message tonight. May it be something that would be profitable for us. Defeat the enemy. I plead the blood of Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. You may take your seats. Now, I want to back up and make a statement in relation to our Lord saying, if it be possible, let this hour pass from me. I do not believe for one second that the Lord Jesus was shying away from Calvary. And fact is, when he left the portals of glory, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And I'm glad that he died willingly. No one took his life from him. He had the power to lay it down, power to take it again. And that same Jesus is the one who lives in you and lives in me. Now, I want to just give a little bit of taxi to start off with. I want to remind us that worship is an expression of the soul's adoration. So, brethren, we've met to worship God. You said in a mission conference, oh yes, when we meet together, it's to worship our God. We're not here to impress people. Thank God for the fellowship we have because of Christ, but we're here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And can I say this? He is worthy. So worship is the expression of the soul's adoration. Praise is the expression of our soul's thankfulness. And by the way, I believe we're way behind in that department. I'm grateful that God has allowed us to live to this good day. I'm grateful that when I woke up today, I could get up. And when I got up, I could walk around and I could see and I can hear. And I bless his name that I'm not struggling for breath tonight, for the very breath I have is a gift of God. And so praise is the expression of the soul's thankfulness. Prayer is the expression of the soul's dependence. We depend upon him. For he said, without me, ye can do nothing. And then I want to say this, and here's where I'll preach that. Service is the expression of the soul's love. And so it's manifested in a sacrificial endeavor of spiritual service. I say this, we're not appointed to live in tents of ease. I think about what's going on in Afghanistan and the reports we get about those who've had their lives taken from them and the blood that's been shed. And I want to say, I'm grateful for the grace of God that saved me. And I'm grateful for the grace of God that sustains us. I'm saying tonight, the grace of God. God doesn't expect us to be just monuments of grace. Thank God for grace, marvelous grace, wonderful grace, grace that was greater than all our sin. And so we're to be soldiers upon the battlefield or laborers in the harvest field. And so, and by the way, that's what mission conference is about, to stir the embers of our soul that we might put another stick on the fire to keep the fire burning, that others around the world might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so it was for this purpose that we were regenerated in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Can I say, God wants us to be more than monuments of grace. He wants us to be living witnesses. And so God's will for everyone is a life of service.
Yes, sir.
Amen. The songwriter said, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Could I tell you tonight, God is not going to hold me accountable for just what I did. He's going to hold me accountable for what I could have done. And so I say, God, help us to do what we can while we can, for the day might come when we can't do it anymore. I'm saying God's will for everyone is a life of service. And if we fail, are you listening? If we fail in that area, we fail in our mission for life. And so the call of God, I say, two phases, a general call and a specific call. The call general, God's call to service cannot be evaded.
Amen.
And God didn't save you just to sit soaking sour. And God didn't save you just to warm 18 inches of a pew or more. God saved you to serve. And we don't work to get saved, but when we get saved, there's something down on the inside. It's a want to put there by God, the Holy Ghost. It makes me want to do something for God. I folks say to me, said, when you gonna quit running up and down the road and start enjoying life and spend time with the grandkids? And they talk about me being old. Well, they talked of our God being the Ancient of Days. And by the way, he was Ancient of Days before there was any days. And so the call of God, God's call to service cannot be evaded. And so, I believe this. I believe there's a call to salvation. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you. But it didn't stop there. The same God that said, come, said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Hello? That's in the King James Bible, you know. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. You shall find rest unto your souls. And so I'm saying this, a call to salvation involves a call to service. Many seem to fail to hear that. But the same tender call coming to me, he also commands, take my yoke upon you. And so the power of God, are you listening? The power of God that was engaged to attract us to salvation was employed to enlist us in service for Christ. How are we doing in the service department tonight? I'm saying, I know this, and it doesn't bother me for you to say it. I'm not one of those that believe that you can pressure people into making professions of faith. Ladies and gentlemen, God did not say you must be born again and again and again, but it did say you must be born again. And when you get born again by the grace of God, the Holy Ghost moves in. And so when I say I got saved June 14th, 1960, the Holy Ghost said, amen. I was there when it happened. Same tender call that called me to salvation calls me to be a servant. The power of God that was engaged to attract me to salvation was employed to enlist me to service. And so all the promises that induce us to accept Christ were pledged to secure us in our willing service for him. And so I know this. We've got folks, and I'm in several churches. I only had 24 meetings canceled last year. Just 24. But God's been so gracious to keep us busy this year and book meetings, and I bless his name for that. And it says, to be Christ denotes a matter of an involvement in service. Notice with me, if you would, please, the book of Acts 27. And the book of Acts 27, you recall this. And Acts chapter 27. And I'm looking at verse number 23 of Acts 27. The Bible said, and he said, for there Paul is shipwrecked. And he said, he's given instructions. He said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Amen. If you know him, he expects service from you. Amen. And by the way, that's for every blood-washed child of God. Everybody's been saved. You have something to do for God. And so 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 tells us we're not our own, but that we've been bought with a price. And so there's abundant evidence that warrants the statement, we are saved to serve.
Right.
We are saved to serve. Years and years ago, Dr. Bill Rice led a man to Christ, an older man to Christ. And he said he seemed to be just rejoicing and joyful about being saved. Said he saw him about 2 weeks later and said he was all broken up and crying. And so Dr. Rice said, I thought maybe he's doubting his salvation. So he said, I thought you said you got saved. Well, he said, I didn't get saved. He said, well, what are you so disturbed about? He said, what am I going to tell him? What am I going to tell him? Dr. Bill said, what do you mean, what are you going to tell him? He said, what am I going to tell God about all these wasted years? And by the way, if we're not doing what we can, we're wasting years. And so there's abundant evidence that we are saved to serve. And so the capacity of our service differs. Here's a brother that's going to one area of the world. Another one going to another area, some going in the States, some going. But the area of service, the capacity of service may differ in each individual according to the will of God. It's to be the will of God. God's call includes many phases of service. God's call for every Christian is to be a life of witness. Brother Sutton referenced this verse tonight in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine among men. They may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And again, Ephesians 5:17, the Bible said, and be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. Now, I realize this. I've got some smart preacher friends. And some of them know more about what God wants me to do than I do. And I said to them, that's a strange thing to me. God had come right by my house, get your house. Wonder why he didn't tell me. I'm telling you, I can say, generally speaking, it is God's will for you that are saved to be involved in service for Christ. No doubt about it. And so God calls every Christian to a life of witnessing. And again, we're to be luminaries, being the lamp of truth to those whose hearts and minds are perverted by sin. And so witnessing is an individual function. And it requires an experience with Christ. Could it be that some folks are not doing much witnessing because they've never experienced anything with Christ? Stay with me. We're going somewhere. I'm saying this. And so God's given us a voice to proclaim the message of grace. I have folks in my family that's lost. I've witnessed to them. I want to see them saved. I pray for them, but I know this. I know that all I can do is to pour in the water of the Word. It is God the Holy Ghost that does that inward work, that inside work, unseen work, but it won't stay unseen when he works on the inside. And so God didn't ask you to do anything, didn't ask those servants to do anything but just pour water.
That's right.
Pour water in the vessel. And that's all he asked you today.
Right.
Paul said, I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase.
Amen.
And so he said, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Oh no, we can't accept that. No, we don't want to be a part of one. We want to be one.
Yeah, come on.
I'm going to tell you, you're not one. You're just part of one.
Yeah.
Y'all all right?
Yeah.
And so I'm coming back. It was John who said in John 1:29, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John emphasizes the Lamb of God all the way through the book of the Revelation. It's not mentioned until chapter number 5. That's after the catching away of the bride of Christ. But in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he talks about the worship of the Lamb. In chapter 4 and 5, he talks about the worth of the Lamb. In chapter 6 through 18, he talks about the wrath of the Lamb. In chapter 19 and 20, he talks about the wedding of the Lamb. In chapter 21 and 22, he talks about the wife of the Lamb. It's all about the Lamb.
Amen.
He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the... So, what is the essence of our witness? Christ is the essence of our witness. Every word should gravitate to Him. Christ should be all, first and last. He's God's revelation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning of our spiritual life. He's our source. He's the consummation of our life. And I say this, Christ must be the center. So as we're witnessing, I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of my church. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is the answer. And by the way, if they get born again from above, they'll want some of what you have too. And so... those Greeks said, search, we will see Jesus. He alone is the Savior of the soul. He's the answer to the questions of an agonized conscience. Jesus Christ. The healer of hearts broken by contrition. Christ is the sum total of our witness. It involves, are you listening? It involves two things. The disclosure of man's condition. No one ever gets saved until they get lost. And if you do not see yourself as a great sinner, you'll never recognize Him as a great Savior. I'm saying, it says in all through the disclosure of man's condition and the presentation of Christ. Man's sin and the guilt that accrued from that should be exposed. In the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And show my people their transgressions. And so preach the word as it is to men as they are. Don't cut any corners. Don't change the message. Don't try to impress people. Just stand firm on the unadulterated word of God. Preach it as it is to men and women as they are. And trust God the Holy Ghost to give the increase. And so the word of God acclaims that man is a hopelessly lost and acclaimed sinner before the righteous bar of God. He's beyond repair. He's devoid of the least capacity to receive thanks from God and without the faintest glimmer of hope beyond the grave that will usher him into eternity without God. Having exposed man's condition, we should present Christ's mediatorial work. He ever liveth.
Yes,
he's able to save to the uttermost.
Yes,
he's able to save whosoever will.
Yes,
that's a little bit about the general call. Let me just touch a minute about this specific call. Now, there are certain individuals. And let me back up and say this. God never calls a man that is not qualified. And could I say there's a lot more in that list than just being the husband of one wife. And there's people today that's filling our pulpits in our independent works today that are not qualified. And the thing that troubles me, and when I say something about it, I become the narrow-minded bigot with no compassion. But I'll tell you what I'd rather do. I'd rather stand with a clear conscience before God Almighty than, listen, if somebody's going to be offended, let them be offended. But God never calls a person that's not qualified. And so there's certain individuals that God does call, and they devote their lives wholly to the service of Christ. So Christians, listen, Christian service is filled with uncalled men who are wasting the Lord's money and hindering the Lord's work and spending their life in vain. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, if God called you, you'll know it. When God's dealing with my heart, Brother Ronnie, God's dealing with my heart about what he wanted me to do, I'd go to my pastor, Dr. Buffett, and I'd say, you know, God's turning in my heart. I think he's got something else that he wants me to do. He said, well, just keep praying. God will either lead you out or shove you out. That's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted him to tell me what. And so I go back and I say, man, it's just, I believe God has something more. He said, let me tell you this, the desires and the aspirations of your heart, if it's to honor God, God put it there.
Right.
He said, the devil doesn't do that.
Right.
And then he said, here's how you can tell whether it's of God or not. If it's of God, it'll be there today. It'll be there in the morning. It'll be there tomorrow night. It'll be there next week. It'll be there next month. He said it might vary in intensity, but it'll be there. And I'm going to say to you, that's over 55 years ago. And when I woke up this morning, it's still there. God said, I got something more for you to do. I want to do everything I can while I can, so I'll not be ashamed when I stand before him. And so some fellows consider the ministry as a desirable profession, an honorable task, a means of livelihood, or white collar job. And could I say this? Neither emotion or need of the world constitutes a call.
Right.
I better say that one more time. Neither emotion or need of the world constitute a call, although they might accompany it. God specifically calls, and no one can mistake it. And so, Paul said to Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. God has always given the servants a specific call. I wish I had time to deal with it, but I'm going to use two illustrations, and I'll just hit some of the high spots. God spoke to Moses on the backside of the desert. He spoke to him through a burning bush. The bush was not in the fire. The fire was in the bush. And God got Moses' attention. And he gave all kind of excuses as to why he could not. And I could name a half a dozen of them. But he made all kinds of excuses. And listen, Brother Cooley, I had a man in my church when I pastored in South Georgia. He said to me, God called me to preach when I was a young man. And I spurned the call. Now, he was a Bible student. He read the Bible. In fact, he was doing the broadcast when I went there to take the church. But he said, God called me, and I've been miserable all these years. He's in eternity now. But I believe this. I believe God does call. Why is it that we're not seeing young men called anymore?
Yeah.
I go into church after church after church where there's five or six preachers sitting upon the pew. I don't know whether they're waiting for the pastor to die to try to take the place. I don't know.
Yeah.
But I do know this. I know when God gives you something, a call upon your life, you want to get busy doing it.
Amen.
Doing what you can while you can. And so I see Moses on the backside of the desert, Exodus chapter 3, Isaiah, I could talk about Isaiah. The Lord said, whom shall I send? He'll go for me. He said, here am I, send me. I could talk about Jeremiah. I could talk about Paul. He said, God separated from his mother's womb and placed him in the ministry. Listen, but some are called that don't obey.
Right.
I was preaching in Mississippi, at Smithville, Mississippi, and a missionary from Idaho who was going to Mexico had a young teenage boy that surrendered to preach in that meeting. I'm not seeing many. I'm grateful for those who have surrendered their
Amen.
Life to the Lord.
Amen.
And God didn't promise smooth sailing. He promised a safe landing.
Amen.
And so I see Jonah has a call from God.
Yep.
And Jonah goes in the opposite direction. Jonah stands as a lighthouse of warning to everyone who disobeys as a servant.
Right.
Enormous prices are paid for disobedience. Drastic was the results. Four things are evident from his disobedience. He lost his perception of spiritual realities.
Right.
Disobedience had deadened the sensibility of his soul. He forfeited his fellowship with God. No need to call on God when there was within him a unsubmitted heart. He surrendered his usefulness. He was a positive hindrance to others, hindering the progress of the ship. So I'm going to say to you tonight, if God, and I appreciate these missionaries that said, you know, God called me, and I pray, I believe God's still calling.
Yes, sir. Amen.
The need is so great tonight.
Right.
The need is so, so great. But don't debate with God as Moses did. He pleads his own impotence, failing to recognize the Lord's omnipotence. He argues that the children of Israel would doubt his call, failing to count on the Lord's verification. He contends that the children of Israel would not believe his message, failing to reckon upon divine authority. He reasons that he's not the suitable person for the task, failing to realize the divine equipment. He seeks to evade the task, failing to recognize the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He questions the success of such a mission to Pharaoh and his failing, but he must remember God's sovereignty. Today, some will say, I have no great talent to place on the altar of service. But we overlook that in the Old Testament economy, a pair of pigeons was just as acceptable as a bullock. A heart surrendered to God, sanctified to Him, will accomplish more than all the talents and wisdom of the world.
Yes,
some others say, well, there's many more that's more capable than I. Why doesn't God call them? God is not so anxious about the capabilities as He is your consecration. God is not so much concerned about your aptitude for service as is your attitude of spirituality.
Amen.
Everyone has what God desires, and that is a heart and a life. We must surrender ourselves to Him.
Amen.
He yearns for surrendered wills through which He may accomplish His purpose, for dedicated mouths through which He can speak, for submitted hands and ready feet.
Amen.
By which He may labor and work and walk in this world. And so I guess I'd say tonight, may God help us to surrender our all to Him.
Amen.
Sometimes because of age, folk get to the place to where they get a little bit older, and all of us do that. But you can't do everything you once did.
Right.
And so you sit down and do nothing. I want to say to you, as long as you can breathe in and breathe out, God's still got something for you to do. I'm grateful for the privilege of serving Him. The Lord did not say, watch for me. He said, watch with me. There's a general call, and there's a specific call. I'm grateful for His call. I want to do what I can while I can. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.